If you have your Bibles this morning, you can go ahead and be turning to Romans chapter 5. Anybody in here a big sports fan? If you are, I would ask, who do you think is the most dominant athlete in their respective sport of all time? Maybe Babe Ruth, Mickey Mantle, Tiger, be a good one, right? MJ, Jordan, maybe. Tom Brady, I mean, how many Super Bowls Tom Brady won, right? Ben would say LeBron because he's a Bron lover, right? He wants to marry LeBron. But actually, it's none of these. It's somebody you've heard of, or hopefully maybe you've heard of, Michael Phelps. Oh, you're nodding now. You're like, oh yeah, that dude. I mean, Michael Phelps is widely considered the most dominant athlete in his respective sport of all time. Over the course of five Olympic games, they have it every 4 years, so that's 20 years, that dude won 28 medals. 23 of those were gold. That's incredible. I mean, that's more gold than most countries have ever won in their history. There are some countries that haven't ever won gold. Michael Phelps, he's got 23 of them. But what's even more remarkable than the number of medals he's won is the way that he won. He just didn't win. In swimming, you know, a lot of times you win by like 0.002 of a second or something like that. You know, I mean, everything's really close, and they have those cameras underwater, see who touched first. And in the 2008 Beijing Olympics, Michael Phelps didn't just win races, he dominated them. I mean, he, on almost all of his events, he set world records. And he would win by entire body lengths, which is an eternity in swimming. He just decimated people. One commentator actually said, Michael Phelps doesn't hope to win. He expects to. He steps onto the starting block knowing the race is already his. That kind of confidence, that mindset of already being victorious, that's something I think all of us in here admire in athletes, don't we? I mean, every time Jordan stepped on the floor, he expected to win. I mean, he was going to dominate you. And that's the reason why everybody in this conversation, who is the GOAT, it not only Jordan's skill, but his attitude and his mindset. I think deep down, all of us kind of crave that, don't we? I mean, we want that to be true of ourselves. We want to win. Nobody likes to lose. I heard somebody say one time that they hate losing more than they like winning. You know, and I'm not just talking about just in sports or, you know, maybe you play checkers or whatever game you're in. We want to live, we want to win in life. We want to be victorious in life. We want to come out on top in our jobs. We want to come out on top in our marriages, our finances, our health, right? All of these areas, we want to win. We want to be successful. Nobody wakes up, boy, I hope I lose today. I mean, nobody does that. But the truth is, life doesn't always feel like a victory, does it? I mean, sometimes every day is a battle. And you know what I see in a lot of people where every day is a battle. You know, they feel like they're always behind. They're always losing. You get worn out. After that happens so many times, I mean, you're just worn out physically, mentally, emotionally. We keep striving. We keep hoping things are going to get better. But I think all the time we're sitting back and in our mind we're going, is this really possible to win? Can I really win in life? The good news is, absolutely you can. Not because you're the fastest or you're the strongest or you're the most intellectual or because somehow you figured out the Rubik's Cube of life. And definitely not because you just make all the right moves, because nobody ever makes all the right moves. Everybody fails at times. But we can live with confidence and we can live with peace. You know why? We can live with confidence and peace because Jesus already secured the victory for us. And for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, you're not fighting for victory, right? You're not giving that effort hoping to attain victory. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you begin from a position of victory. That's what Paul's going to talk to us about this morning in Romans chapter 5. In fact, the whole Christian life flows from this one truth, and that is that faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation for real victory in life. So why don't we do this? Let's open God's Word together. If you have your Bible, pull it out, and let's see what victory looks like. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I do have it on the screen if you don't have a Bible handy. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is Paul writing. He says, therefore, by the way, stop, therefore, he's really talking about everything that's happened in verse 4. He's been talking about Abraham and how Abraham was declared righteous, and it wasn't because of anything that he's done. It's because of God's grace. But anyway, he says, therefore, knowing all we've just talked about Abraham and how faith comes, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we now have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So here are three reasons why faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation of real victory. And that first reason is that faith in Christ is, it establishes peace with God. The path to victory is not something that's automatic for people. In fact, nobody that's ever born on this planet begins from a place of victory. In fact, everybody begins in a position of defeat. You're behind the eight ball when you come out of the womb. Because, you see, before you trust Christ, there's something that's true about all of us. And that's not that we don't even begin in a neutral position. We actually begin in a position of rebellion. Romans 5:10 actually calls us enemies of God. And that always haunts me whenever I read that verse, because I know what it means to be an enemy. When you're an enemy, there's lots of animosity. It's implied that there's a battle going on, right? And that battle exists. There's animosity. There's friction. We have opposition because of one thing, and that's sin. And every one of us are sinners. You see, our sin doesn't just break God's rules. It breaks our relationship with Him. Sin actually causes us to become God's enemy. Isaiah 59:2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and He will not listen anymore. You see, your sins fractures the relationship. It breaks that line of communication. Any kind of intimacy that you could have possibly had with God is out the window from birth because of your sin. And John 3:36 says, anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. That's a tenuous position to find yourself in. Where you're under God's angry judgment. You know what I've seen over the years? That, you know, there are times in life where we need help, right? Nobody has it all figured out. There are times that you'll go through that are troubles and trials and tribulations and struggles. And there are times you just got to have some help. What I've experienced working in the church is I've seen even non-believers that will plead with God for help in this life. Like, he's actually going to answer you? Really? Where are you coming to this understanding of this belief that all you have to do is ask God for help and he's going to help you if you're a non-believer? Before any of us can expect help from God, the first thing you've got to do is be reconciled to God, right? Because you're enemies. Is it possible? I mean, where do you get this mindset that you can go to your enemy and plea for help and he's going to say, you know what? I'll help you. You've got to be reconciled to your enemy first because the relationship's fractured. You see the debt that you've incurred? It's huge. I mean, the only way that you can pay back that debt is with your life, with a life. And until peace is made with your enemy, God, you will live under his righteous judgment. And in that space of being under his righteous judgment, the only assurance that you have in life is that you will spend eternity apart from your Creator. That's the only assurance a non-believer has, is eternity in hell. There's no other, they can't be confident about anything else. That's why it's such good news to read from the scriptures there in verse 1 where it says that we are made right in God's sight by faith, by simple faith. That's the thing that brings the parties together, that heals the relationship, that settles and offers peace, is a relationship with Christ. And in Southern Baptist circles, we call that the doctrine of justification, that we are justified before Him by being reconciled to Him, by us acknowledging that we're not going to be able to figure it out on our own, and that He has offered us this path to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Justification really means that God has graciously acquitted us. He acquits anyone who repents and believes in His Son. And you know, Jesus doesn't just forgive our sin. He absorbs our sin. I mean, He becomes sin. That's what the scriptures say. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He absorbs our sin. And subsequently, because He absorbs our sin, He went to the cross and He absorbed the wrath of God in our place. The punishment that was due to me because of my sinful nature and the things that I've done. And Jesus says, I'm going to take all that on myself. And that's the reason why we can have peace with God. Some people think that God's just lowering His standards, right? That somehow He's going to grandfather some people in because they're a good old boy, or that you've been attending my church, okay, you know, we'll make an exception this time. God doesn't lower His standards. The standard is perfection. Now, how many of y'all in here meet that standard? Not a one of you. I mean, some of us come pretty close. I'm joking. But you know what? The standards, God's standards is perfection, and those standards have been the same since the day He spoke this world into existence. He doesn't change His standards. It's still perfection. But what happened was Jesus came and He was perfect and He fulfilled all of those requirements on our behalf. He did it, not us. And so now anybody who places their faith in Christ, guess what you receive? You receive an acquittal. You're acquitted. That fractured relationship is restored. The debt's paid, right? You now move from a position of being an enemy, and now the scriptures say that we are righteous before God. That means that you can stand in a position knowing that I am in the right. I can stand before God without any fear that He's going to strike me down with a lightning bolt. When He looks at me, He sees His Son, Jesus. He sees perfection. He sees righteousness. And because of that, anybody who who places their trust in Christ, you're now at peace with God. He's not going to strike you down with a lightning bolt. He's not going to, you no longer exist under his righteous judgment. And believe me, that doesn't just produce just inner calm. I mean, this is a relational peace, because the war's over. Okay? Any hostility that exists between you and the Lord, that's gone. You are no longer condemned by your sin. You will never be condemned for that sin. Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You see, the very first key to living a successful, victorious life is you've got to find peace with God. And there's only one path to peace with God, and that is through His Son Jesus. That's the starting line. For any other victory that you'll enjoy in life, you have to find peace with God. You have to be justified. You have to be reconciled. And when you are, there's security in that. Now, notice in that scripture that you are now considered a child of God. And you did nothing to deserve this. Jesus doesn't go to the cross because you're a good old boy. Jesus doesn't go to the cross because you've joined the church. Jesus doesn't go to the cross because you've gave an incredible amount to the church, or you've seen fit to donate or make something happen. There's nothing that you can do to earn or deserve this offer of peace. All of this is an act of grace. So here's what I would say to every single one of you in here. Stop trying to earn peace with God. Just accept it. You don't make peace with God through your behavior. You receive it through belief. It's grace. You didn't deserve it, but it's given to you anyway. So live. Stop living defeated lives. Live like someone who's accepted by God. Stop living like you're on some sort of, I don't know, spiritual probation. Like God's got surveillance cameras on you all the time, and you're just like that far away from making a mistake, and He's going to say, oh, deal's off. I was going to provide you with eternal life, but you did that. You're not one mistake away from losing your salvation. If you have truly put your faith in Christ, you are now under grace. You did nothing to earn it. You don't deserve it. What makes you think you could ever do anything to lose it? Stop it. Stop striving, because you're going to fail. Even the best of us fail all the time. Here's what I hope after this, number one, I hope you come away knowing that and finding that peace actually gives you confidence every day, right? And so when the enemy whispers in your ear and accuses you of something that you've done, you can say, it doesn't work. I know I'm at peace with God. I know I will not be condemned. I no longer stand under that. I'm not under judgment. I'm a child of God. I stand in righteousness. Let's go on and look at verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Number 2, if you're still taking notes there on the back of your study guide, faith gives us access to grace and spiritual strength. Okay? Gives us access to grace and spiritual strength. Now, Paul says, he says, has brought us into this place, right? This place that Paul is talking about is a standing in grace. That means that we now have this ongoing access to God's help. We have ongoing access to God's favor. This isn't just an occasional experience. This isn't something that happens every 4 years. This isn't something that you have to do something to get back into God's good graces. There's lots of different ways that we can view this. This isn't something that we step in and out of, or that it happens occasionally. Paul says this is a place where we now stand. It's permanent. Our access to God's grace is permanent. It's kind of like having a VIP access at a concert. I went a few months ago, and Janelle and I went down and we watched Alison Krauss in concert down at the Amp. And man, if you wanted VIP access to go back and actually propose marriage to Alison like I wanted to do, I would have had to pay $380 for that ticket. Plus, you got to be a part of her VIP posse and their fan club and all that. I mean, I'd love to, but I just don't have that, right? But when you stand in God's grace, you have a VIP pass. It gets you into any one of His rooms, and those rooms contain unlimited resources. Grace gives you that access. Faith, your faith is the badge that you're going to hold up and say, here's my VIP access, right? And finding yourself in this place of grace, this is incredibly empowering. Okay, you now have complete access to His spiritual riches, and He will give you everything you need as you go through life and you face any trial, in any grief, any tribulation in your life. If you're suffering at any level in your life, there's a resource for that. If worry racks you, if you find yourself racked with worry or fear, there's resources to combat and deal with that as well. And you have complete, unfettered, total access. I think it's important to realize that, you know, we're not in this continual fight, you know, hoping kind of that we're going to secure victory in our own strength. I hope I'm good enough. I hope I've got the Christian life figured out. Maybe I know the magic word or the secret handshake. If you're in Christ, you actually begin from that position of grace. And you're actually fighting from victory. You're not fighting for victory, right? You're not contending, hoping, can I obtain victory? It's, I'm already victorious. That's my starting point. And so every day you should attack life with full confidence that the game's already been won. Like Michael Phelps on that starting block. A lot of you wake up every morning defeated. Why? Aren't you a child of God? Like, seriously? What's the worst thing that can happen to any human being? Death. Especially if you don't know for certain where you're going, right? So the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to you, death. You're walking around with a supreme confidence and knowledge that you're not going to face eternal separation. In fact, it says, what's he say there? Because of your faith, Christ has brought you in this place where you now stand. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. You have something to look forward to. You've already won. Stop walking around and living defeated lives. Look at verse 3. We could rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Number three, faith in Christ actually transforms suffering into strength. I mean, this is, he begins this whole section here with a very hard truth that we have to come to terms with. And that is that even though we have peace with God, right? And that we are now in full standing of grace. Here's the hard truth. Just because those two things are true of you, that doesn't eliminate sufferings or trials in your life. It gives you the tools to deal with them. But all of us, I mean, we could find the person in here that's been a Christ follower for the longest, the most mature of us, and they would even look at us and say, hey, suffering, trials, tribulations, just because you're a Christian, you don't negate those things. You're not immune from those things. That's a hard truth to come to terms with. That's what Paul is saying there at the very beginning. It's a little jarring to read for the first time. I mean, when he says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, we can rejoice? Is he masochistic? Does he enjoy pain? Does he get like some sort of big joy out of suffering? So I think as I read something like that, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I read that where he says you can rejoice. I'm going, how in the world do you do that? Right? What kind of faith allows a person to rejoice in suffering? Do I even want to be a part of any of that kind of faith? You know, just being justified by your faith, that doesn't mean the storms won't come. That doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that you're immune from grief, that loss won't affect you. It means, though, what it does mean, though, is that you now have a foundation that holds steady when those things come, right? You get that? I mean, it's going to require, this is part of growing in your faith and becoming a spiritually mature Christian, because it requires you to shift your perspective. When it comes to trials and suffering, you have to look at them differently. And that's what mature Christians can do, is they can shift their perspective. When those things come into their life, they don't just shrink and be defeated about those things. They look at them, and Paul says they rejoice. Now, I'll be completely honest. Like, I don't rejoice when these things come in my life. I'm a pastor. I still struggle with this shift in perspective. Paul says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. He's not promoting some sort of toxic positivity. You know, just grunt it out, you know, put a smile on. That's not what he's saying. He's not even saying, just pretend like they're not there. What he is saying, he's saying you gotta develop this ability to reframe suffering. And you got to look at suffering now through the lens of your faith in Christ. Because if you don't look at your sufferings, if you don't look through your trials in life through the lens of Christ, you know what that eventually is going to lead you to? That's going to lead you to bitterness. It's going to lead you to despair. If you have any faith at all, it's going to lead to some sort of spiritual collapse. But, you know, for those who are in Christ, at some level, you've got to begin to see suffering or these things that happen that are bad in our life, you've got to begin to see them as some sort of tool. It's not a trap, it's a tool. And it's not even a punishment. It's a process. Those things right there, if you go through that list, what you're going to see is at the very end of it, what comes out of it is spiritual maturity. Here, just look at how it works. I mean, there's a progression here. As we go through trials, we refuse to give up. You see that? There's an endurance there, like a perseverance. And that's what happens. You know how those marathon runners are able to run a marathon? They don't just day one run. How many miles is that? 26 miles? I mean, is that a marathon? They don't just immediately start running 26 miles. They develop endurance, right? And so that's what happens is the more I push myself, the further I'm able to go, right? So as you go through these trials in life, you develop this endurance. And he says, help us endure endurance. Look for. And endurance develops strength of character. So the endurance of going through and persevering, going through life's sufferings and trials, it's actually shaping your character. And at times, even proving your character to people who are watching, right? And as your character begins to develop, and as your character is strengthened, I mean, you're actually becoming more Christ-like, right? And through the process, you're experiencing God's ongoing, unceasing grace. And so you're receiving this grace, you're becoming more like Jesus. And what that does is it strengthens the hope that you have looking forward to eternity in heaven, the glory of God. Your hope's strengthened because it's like, hey, I can do this. God is empowering me. I do have access to everything I need to conquer these things. And Paul actually says about that type of hope, look what he says. He says that is a hope that will not lead to disappointment. So in a very real sense, God is taking you through all of these trials, sanctifying you. You know what sanctifying means? You know what it means to be sanctified? It means that you're being cleansed. It's like taking gold and putting it through that fire and then scraping the dross off and then letting it cool and then taking that same gold and putting it back through the fire again where more dross comes off and you scrape it off. You're being purified. You're being refined. You're being made holy. And holiness means that you're being put in a position and developed in such a way that you're being set apart from the rest of the world. Now, there are a lot of different ways that God can sanctify us. So I'm not saying the only way you can be sanctified or you can be matured or developed is through trials. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that that is one of the ways that he does it. And many times, as you go through life, those hardships, God allows those things into your life to develop you, to purify you. And if you handle them appropriately, ultimately, you slowly become more like Christ. As you endure the griefs in life, losing a loved one, that's just contributing. You're enduring, you're persevering, you're strengthened. I growing up, I had to lift weights at school, right? I know you can't tell right now, but I did. I hated it. You know why? I'd do bench or the incline, and my arms burned, right? They'd have me doing squats on this machine that looked like something out of the Middle Ages. And my legs were like jelly. I couldn't walk. But as I endured, right? As I did them time after time, you know what happened? At the end of the year, I was stronger than when I started. That's the way it works. That's the same way your faith works. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, God began the work, not you. He began the work. It started within you. He will continue his work until it's finally finished. He's going to continue working on you, taking you through these steps until it's finally finished. What does that mean, finally finished? Until he calls you home. And when you're called home, you're perfected. You get your crown. But in the meantime, I mean, I'll admit it, trials, sufferings, fears, all of those things that are negative that we see in life, right? Those things feel like obstacles to victory. In fact, you're thinking, I'm not victorious. If I was victorious, why would I have to face all these things? They're training you for the kind of hope that will help you to survive in life. I want to read to you two more promises, and then I'm going to let you go. And Ben, I've went too long today again. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says this: "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed." That's important. You're not defeated. It's not the end. It's terrible. It's a bad place. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We get knocked down, but you're not destroyed. You're going to go through these things, and they're going to be hard. And you're going to be knocked down. But you know what? You're not destroyed. Get back up. And when you get back up, you know what's going to happen? You're going to develop your endurance. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "After you have suffered a little while, He will restore, support, and strengthen you." You're going to suffer. Just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that you're immune. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of following Jesus, okay? That's not what I'm doing. That's the reality of the situation. Even the best of us. I think Ben has even suffered at some point. So let me just finish. I'll let you guys go. I know you're tired of listening to me, but here's what I would encourage you with. Number one, I wrote a couple things down here. Let your faith be what interprets your suffering. Okay? Don't let it happen the other way around. Don't let your suffering interpret your faith. Okay? Does that make sense? Not if you're with me. If you're still awake. Okay. Number two. Don't let your trials define your faith. Okay? Let your faith redefine your trials. And instead of thinking God is punishing you or taking something away from you, why not ask a better question? What's God building in my life? What's He seeking to accomplish? What is there that's standing in the way of me becoming more Christ-like that He's having to make some adjustments? So I would encourage you, anchor your hope in Christ. Do not anchor your hope in the outcomes of what's going on in life or your circumstances. It's a losing proposition. Okay? Because circumstances go up and they go down, they go up and go down. Anchor your hope in Christ. Your hope shouldn't ever be that everything's going to work out perfectly. It should be that Jesus is faithful and He doesn't disappoint. And when those hard days come, right? And they will. Hard days come. Don't believe the enemy's lies that you're losing. If your faith is in Christ Jesus, even your suffering is producing something stronger inside of you. I think a lot of us want to think that victory for us in life is escaping sufferings and trials and grief and pain. I think because they're unpleasant, right? And so in our mind, we're saying, I'm winning if I don't have to go through those things. But victory doesn't look like escape. Victory actually looks like enduring. Pushing on, persevering. That's what Paul said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus called me. So this morning, this week, press on. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. God is doing something within you. I would even venture to say that the allowing of those sufferings into your life, I think is pretty much evidence that God truly does love you and wants more from you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, that's something that's hard to come to terms with. But we know that we don't do anything to earn the victory. So I pray that you would help us to trust in what you've already done. We would be able to trust in what Jesus did at the cross and by his death and his resurrection. And Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence to walk in knowing that we are at peace with you and that we have this grace, this full standing in grace. And Lord, may we cling tightly to that hope that we have. Lord, your word says that it is a hope that will not disappoint. And Lord, we've had lots of disappointments in life. A lot of times because everything that we try to build is built in our strength. So Father, just remind us that the battle's already won and that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, that we can go to and he hears us. Father, I pray for VBS this week that you would do an incredible work in the lives of our young people. And God, I pray that you'd do a work in the lives of our volunteers as well. When they wake up Tuesday morning and they don't want to come, and they dread working with 3-year-olds or 4-year-olds or whatever. Father, I just pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. And as they persevere and endure, Lord, that's just another crown in the jewels, or another jewel in the crown. We ask all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.